If you have your Bible, you can grab your Bible also if you would. A New King James Version. We're going to read together in our responsive reading as we are tonight in our Why series. We're looking at yet again another installment of, boy, I tell you, it's been since December 9th since we've done this together. We're looking at Theology and Me. That's the series within a series that we're talking about. And tonight, we are going to be looking at the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life regarding theology. So we're still on Theology and Me and God's design of who and what you are. And if you've missed these previous studies, you can go ahead and view them online and catch up with us. But we're in the book of Acts chapter 17 tonight. And I'll begin reading the even-numbered verses. If you'll join in the odd-numbered verses, I'll begin in verse 16. If you'd pick it up in verse 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be proclaiming of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." By the way, that word was Areopagus. "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Some things never change. In other words, they just hang out to gossip about what's going on. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." The one whom you worship. Did that get lost? Oh, it did? Oh, okay. Well, verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Wow. "And he has made from one blood." You know that's scientifically accurate. Hematology shows us that we all came from one female blood. "Every nation of men to dwell on all the earth," or the face of the earth, "and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries or borders of their dwellings." And we'll end right here. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Father, again, bless tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And so, church, we're going to go tonight with your permission. We're going to go so far, and then we're going to need to stop a little early for what I'm going to call application purposes. It would be wrong for us tonight to talk about and have made our way to this point and neglect the punchline, really, to whatever this is, this world in which we live in, where everyone in the world, educated or not, civilized or not, from Manhattan to the jungles of South America, man has in his soul the concept, logic, desire, and drive for theology. Man will create gods. If a god is not speaking to him, he'll invent gods. It's amazing. And that's one of the strong convictions of argumentation that we have as the Bible declares, just boldly declares that we have been created in the image of God. And one of the things about that is that there is a, you know, I know it sounds corny, but it's absolutely true. We've heard this for decades, but it's true that every human being has a God-shaped hole in his life. We make fun of that little saying because it's so simplistic, but it's absolutely true. So when we talk about theology and me, we're talking about what does the Bible say and how does this revelation of God in theology from the Bible relate to my life. And so the biblical doctrine, if you would, in taking notes, the biblical doctrine of what is known as incarnation, or that is the fact that God would become flesh and dwell among us. The incarnation is that doctrine. That the Spirit of God would communicate, listen now, to us. The Spirit of God would communicate to us in the Word of God that what God would do is come to us. The Old Testament prophecies spoke to us about God coming to us and revealing himself. This is what causes Christianity to be out and beyond all other faith claim or faith groups. Think of it. It transcends Islam. It transcends Judaism. It transcends all of the world religions. Because it is the only faith that understands that we cannot do anything to earn our God's love or to earn our God's acceptance or to earn entrance into his presence. Listen, what God has revealed to us is that there's nothing you can do that will qualify you to get into his audience. Every other faith group has got a plan. Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. You need to know that. It's not being a Methodist. It's not being a Calvary Chapel. It's not being a Lutheran. It's not being a Baptist. It's being a follower of Christ. Amen. And this is key. Again, you sound so simplistic. Listen, God is into simplistic when he knows that we can't handle much. It's got to be simple. This is the only message that God has given to mankind, that it's profound for a theologian or a scientist to argue with and wind up being won over by it. And it's as simple as a child easily accepting it. It's remarkable. But for that all to be true, the doctrine of incarnation had to happen. And if you're a follower of Christ tonight, you're on the right road. You're on that narrow path. Jesus said, few people are on it. And few people enter into glory, into eternity. Because you are embracing what God has revealed, that salvation is not wrapped up in any committee, in any movement, or any denomination, or any religion. It is literally and only experienced by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the driving point to our time together tonight. That's only possible by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit doctrine from the Bible in your life, then tonight's your night. Because there is no way for you to understand the Bible. Oh, listen, man, I tell you what, I'm remembering right now in my head when I first opened up a Bible when I was a teenager, and I opened it up because of curiosity. I read it for a few moments and put it down and thought it was nuts. Wow. You want to know why? Because God wasn't speaking into my life at that time. God wasn't calling me for whatever reason at that time. This book was as though it were blank pages. Do you remember picking up the Bible and it's like, what do people do with this thing? It made no sense. And then at some time, which God in his sovereignty knew of, the key was turned, the lock was opened, and you picked it up, and it comforted your soul in an instant. And everything made sense as you began to read it. And not only that, it began to jump off the page at you. And it began to answer your life's questions. It began to speak to you. And as you read it more, it began to answer issues before they arrived. You had the answer. You didn't know it. You went off to work that day, or you went off to do whatever you did, or maybe 3 or 4 days later, you encountered something. And then the verse that you read a few days earlier comes right into the moment. And you go, oh my goodness, I know exactly what to do. Wow! The remarkable power of the Holy Spirit unlocking the Word. Theology is the study of God. Obviously, we've been looking at that. But listen, it is God the Holy Spirit that makes it possible. Just by way of foundation on this, John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1, we love this. And we'll read a few verses beyond that. In the beginning was the Word. Listen carefully now. And the Word was with God. Okay. And the Word was God. That'll keep you up all night thinking about that one. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, whoever the Word is, he's God. And whoever the Word is, he's the Creator. There's nothing that's been created but by the Word. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's key. Dwelt. Tabernacled. Lived. Among us. And we beheld his glory, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that same author, John, writes in 1 John chapter 1. There's a remarkable similarity, by the way. It's the same man. But it's a different book. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, listen, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about seeing Jesus face to face. That's what that means. He's talking about watching Jesus walk. He's talking about watching Jesus eat. Can you imagine? What did Jesus, how did he eat? Did he wipe his face this way? Did he go this way? Can you imagine? What if Jesus, and you knew it was Jesus, and you were sitting at a table, or you watched him walk by in your village, and you knew it was him? You'd be watching. All eyes fixed upon him. But John says, he goes on and says, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. John is saying, I touched him. Did you get a picture of some? Did you get a picture? Oh, we saw a movie star. Did you get a picture of them? John would say, listen, I not only saw him, I touched him. You know when someone, when you're like shaking someone's hand, oh, you shook that person's hand. Oh, you shook his hand? You shook her hand? The Queen of England? Yes, and I'll never wash this hand again. You know that saying? Imagine John is saying, I'm telling you guys something. You can choose to believe me or not, but I saw him, walked with him, touched him. In fact, John's the guy, I'll give you the, John's the disciple who, when they were leaning to eat, they ate like this on a reclined, on a low 18-inch table. That's how they ate. It's John whose head would have been resting on Jesus's shoulder or chest. Is it possible that John could have leaned over and just maybe felt Jesus breathing, the expansion, contraction and expansion of his lungs, his shoulders moving? Or did he maybe hear or feel a pulse so close? I touched him, John could say. Absolutely awesome. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's awesome, because that argument declares that the Word is named Jesus Christ. That's who he is. So church, we'll look at this tonight, theology and me, how it all works. We're kind of bringing it together and trying to put a bow on it right now. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 28, we read it a moment ago. For in him we live. Technically we would say it this way. Watch me. It's going to be a little bit of a variant from verse 28. So, for in him we live. You would say, and in him we move. And you would say, and in him we have our being. It's all in him. That God is the great animator of life. It's awesome. So if you're a student of the Bible, wait a minute. If you're a student of the Bible, you better be a student of the Bible. Get out your notes or write down in your margins. In Acts 17, 28, the word live is zoe. Live. And it means this. To live, to be alive, to be aware of life. You say, well, that's silly. No, it's not. There's a lot of people today that are living, they got a pulse, but they're not aware of life, are they? Think of it. It means to get a living. I'm not kidding you. If you go research this, you're going to come to some old scholar, some Greek scholar that writes down it's to get a living. Have you ever heard somebody say, get a life? That's this word. He is the one that gets you a life. That's what God's word promises you. It means to, there's no other way to say it in English. It doesn't work, but here it is. It means to get lived. What? Yeah, it means to be living a life in such a way that your life having been lived is a life that was worth it in God. It means to come into a life that is worthy of life itself. You think about the intricacy of life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive. First of all, how many of you are followers of Jesus? Raise your hands. Okay, keep your hands up. Watch this. And you he made alive, says the Bible. You can put your hands down. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wow. Remember that? We were all dead in trespasses and sins. All of us were dead. I told you guys before, and I love it. Christians, if we are blind about anything, you know how people will say, well, I could never become a Christian. Take a blind leap of faith. I don't know where you got that from. Our faith is founded upon facts, man. But we are blind. I got to tell you, we are blind. We are blind to this. We are blind about the past of one another. Listen, any Christian friend that's worth their weight to hang around with, if any of them, listen, the moment you bring up your past, your Christian friend will say, stop! Under the blood, at the cross, that's not you anymore. Stop talking like that. Let's get up and move forward because Jesus paid for all that stuff. Your mind is going to a bad place and that's not you. That's a good friend. They grab you by the face and they turn you around and they pull you in the right direction. Don't go down that road. I remember, you know, I don't know if God's ever forgiven me back in 62. Stop! Now, he made you alive. You say, how do I know I'm alive? Because listen, the Holy Spirit has driven you to Christ. If you had anyone to pick and choose to shake their hand or to watch them walk by, you would pick Jesus. That's the beat of your heart. You want to see him. And John said, I saw him. And that's native to the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says the same. And you being dead in your trespasses, that means sin. Remember how you and I used to live for sin? No? Yes. All of you? You just did it. You were programmed, in a sense, to do that. It was natural to you. You just did it. But all the time, you had that voice in your head. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be doing this. But the Bible tells us that we were dead. We were spiritually dead to God. But he says, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh... Isn't that amazing? Think of that picture. A heart that is so callous and hardened that it can't feel. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. God does that. He makes you alive. So listen, in him we live. That means that God is the very source and the very power and the very energy and the very life-giving lover of your soul, that when you come to Jesus, it is by his Holy Spirit that he makes you alive. God does that. The Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you tonight to get more familiar with God, the Holy Spirit. Because by the way, he's the one running the show in your life. If you're a follower of Christ, he really is. If you think about it. We have pictures or images in our mind of the Father. We can relate to Jesus. But we think of the Holy Spirit like, what is that? And yet he's the one that's been with you the whole time. Think of it. The Father's in heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit's the one. Everything that you know about relating to God has been by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people make fun of him. A lot of people curse him. There's a big movement on YouTube to curse the Holy Spirit, to commit blasphemy. People are going to places and filming themselves committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he hears it. And there's people, listen, talking to him, saying this about him. And what's terribly sad about that is that that sick movement that's out there is such a demonic perversion. But far too many churches have never brought up the person of the Holy Spirit. Some pastors don't want to bring him up because they're afraid he might show up and take the church back or something. Well, we can't let the Holy Spirit in here. He'll do stuff he wants to do. Now, it's all his. And then the word move. In him we live and move. The word move is kino, and it means to be aroused or to be shaken out of sleep. To be shaken out of sleep. To be stirred up. The word can be translated to be, and this is cool, to be surprised by an announcement. Have you ever been surprised? We've all been surprised by an announcement. Do you ever have a fire alarm go off? You ever had your fire alarm go faulty in the middle of the night? The thing starts yelling at you? And you're startled? Or there's an earthquake? It's always great. Because, you know, this is California. There's people from all over the world who live here now. And it's kind of fun, though, when an earthquake hits. I know it sounds cruel, but when an earthquake hits, you can always tell a native Californian. Just stand in the crowd. When things are moving, look around and you'll see the native Californians going, "So what time are we going? What? Wait, you want to have spaghetti or do you want to have a hamburger?" And then you'll see the people who have just arrived and they're like, "We're gonna die." They're aroused, shaken awake. They're shaken alive. A friend of mine used to work. A friend of mine was honored to be one of the men who carried the football. What do you want to call it? He's a mill aide, they're called. Goes everywhere in the world with the president. He carries the briefcase with the nuclear codes. And I got a chance. He got me into the president's helicopter, and it's pretty cool stuff. He was telling me that on 9/11, 2001, that the alarms sounded, as you can well imagine, where the military immediately went into attack and defense mode. And we were talking about that, and he said, I remember when I was stationed over there just across the Potomac, he said, one time in the middle of the night we had a drill and that alarm went off, and he said, that alarm could raise the dead. And I said, "Wow, that's amazing." He goes, "Yeah, but," he said, "that alarm went off one time and it killed a guy." The alarm startled him so much that the young man had a heart attack. He must have had something wrong, but he died. You think about being stirred up. Now, the Holy Spirit will never come to you and shake you into being awake like that. Only the Holy Spirit can nudge you. That's all he has to do. The angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob and took out his hip. I bet you that was with his finger. Took out Jacob's hip in that wrestle. Listen, what God does is when God just speaks, when he just nudges, the Holy Spirit will wake you up. And think about that dead spirit that's inside of you, that's been dead from the moment you were given life. And every person since Adam and Eve came into this world with a dead spirit. You are a body, soul, and spirit, and the spirit inside of you was spiritually dead. Think of a person in a coma for decades. Now that's the body in a coma. Until you and I are born again and made alive by the Holy Spirit, awakened to the salvation of God, your spirit's in a coma. And that's why when you see friends, you start seeing friends get excited about God, and you don't get it. You think they're nuts. You don't know how to explain it. You say, oh man, they've gone all Jesus on me. They don't know what to say. I understand that. Your friends are trying to cope. Your friend is trying to cope with what's going on in your life, and they can't see it. There's a veil, or they're like in a cocoon. And they're going to be in that cocoon until God wakes them up. But here's the amazing thing about the gospel. God uses your friend to wake you up. God uses your parents or your kids to wake you up. Situations, events to wake you up. It's awesome. That's how it works. He begins to stir you up. He moves you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the, this is scary, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's one of Satan's names. Yikes. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, verse 4, hallelujah. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, here it is, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, hallelujah, not of rules and regulations and morality, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow, what an amazing thing. You guys, imagine on the up here a big glove, and it's just a glove. And your life is over here, and you've been a non-believer, a non-follower of Jesus. You've lived your life. It's all for yourself. You're trying to, you know, just do, live for you, think about you. It's all about you. And all of a sudden, you start to get shaken. Your thoughts, issues, situations really rock your world. And you're wondering, what do I have? What's going on? And so you start to check the bases and check the pulse, and you begin to realize, I think I'm scared. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. And the thought enters your mind, I think I need God, or something to that effect. The amazing thing is, across the room over here is a glove with your name on it. Every human being has that glove with their name on it. And some gloves never get filled. Some gloves never get that life, and that glove are works that God created for your life before the world was ever created. Works meaning if you yield your life to his salvation, he will give you his salvation and forgive you of your sins. And when that happens, you will wake up to the reality of why you ever were given life in the first place. And when that happens, guess what? The works, watch, you come over here now, you wake up to Christ, and you enter in out of this relationship with him, and the Holy Spirit takes your life and fits you just right inside of that glove. And you wake up to the realization that the real purpose of your life has been waiting for you all along. But so many people die never knowing that. They refuse. They won't go. They won't go in. They won't open up. They won't call out. That's why we as Christians, we get out of control sometimes trying to get you to make a decision for Jesus. Come on. I'll buy you breakfast. Come to church. I'll drive. I'll buy you a gas, a tank of gas. You want to go? I'll go. You know what I'm saying? I said, man, Pastor, how'd you know that? My Christian friend's driving me nuts. You know what? I understand that. I understand that on both ends, but here's the reason why. They're clumsy. We're all clumsy. Because you know what? We love your soul more than you do, and we don't know how to handle that. You don't even care about going to heaven. We're not only going, we want you with us. And the only time we're going to be happy is when we get up there. God will wipe. If you're not with us, God will wipe away our memory of you. But that's up there. Now we grieve for you. Does that make sense, I hope? I know Christians are real pain. They're pushy and they bug you and they don't do this anymore. But my day, when I was young, there were things called chick tracks. Jack Chick. Remember those? They were tracks. They're about this big and you turn it, it tells a story. This man, blah, 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 and he died. And those things were all over the world. And people used to put them in your lunchbox. People used to put them in... Oh, yeah, they're everywhere. It's like, oh, man, people used to walk around the beach, hand them out to people. You're just laying there at the beach. Excuse me, here you go. They're everywhere. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Remember those? There's about seven of us that remember that. The rest of you are just too young. It was crazy. But we're clumsy because we want you with us. And the word being, in him we have our being. This word means our person. To be, listen, body aware, mind aware, spirit aware. It all comes together. Wow, wait a minute. I have a purpose in my being, my very existence. I tell you what, man. You want to find out why you exist? You should become a follower of Jesus. He's the one that made you. We read that in John. He made you. You should go to him. So what'd you make me? He'll tell you. He's very good about that. And so I want you to consider this. And we'll go for like another minute, I think. Maybe we'll see. But theology and me, consider this. We are to be walking in the Spirit. You've read that 1,000 times in your Bible. But here's the reason why. And this is what God does. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is God's love. God's love is perfect, church. His love is not messy. His love is absolutely perfect. Now, listen, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit, the fruit, the evidence of God in your life is love. Does that mean you are going to be loving 100% all the time? I wish. We all wish. It is if we walk in the Spirit. But to walk in the Spirit is to maintain this relationship. Not maintain the religion. You want rules and regulations? You want a little checkbox? You want to have 20 lines that you fill in? This is not the place for you. And the Bible is not the book for you. And Jesus is not the God for you. But if you understand that you've already gone through all of that stuff and none of it transformed your life and none of it worked, then you're in the right place. Because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Why? Because if you walk in the Spirit, there's this reaction called the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, and this is as far as we'll go tonight, which is kind of appropriate that we'll end at this word, is the word love. And all those other descriptions of love that you see beyond that is simply that. The fruit, notice, it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. That's it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. From love comes joy, peace, long-suffering. Look, you know this is true if you read it this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is, if you don't have love, then faithfulness isn't going to be working for you. You can be faithful and you not have love. That's worthless. You can be what's one of the goodness. You can do goodness but don't have love. See, this dovetails right into 1 Corinthians 13. Remember what the 1 Corinthians 13 tells us? We can have all of these incredible gifts and all of these talents and all of these events and wealth and deeds. But if you don't have love, then it's just a bunch of noise. And the fruit of the Spirit, if God is in your life operational, then he's driving you toward love. always toward love. The Bible says, let's test your Bible knowledge. The Bible says God is
love.
Love. And so the Spirit of God desires to have his love work in your life. And I'm very grateful for that. I would be very nervous if God would say, it's my desire that I have your love at work in your life. Well, that's pretty bad, because my love, human love is, what have you done for me lately? Human love is, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Human love is, I'll give you 10 bucks, but what's in it for me? Human love is flawed, it's faulty, it's messed up, and even at its best, there's some motive down beneath. You say, that's very mean, that's a terrible thing for you to say. In comparison to God's love, our love is wretched. If you want to compare your love to the people around you, then maybe yours is spectacular. But then the Bible says, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Isn't that true? All of our jars are cracked. Right? All of our pots are broken, but we're criticizing, hey, I'm better than you are. Well, you still have a cracked pot. Yeah, but I'm still better than you. Your pot is cracked. But my pot is cracked less than your pot. You've got a cracked pot. Listen, God's love is perfect. And here, the Spirit of God ministers his love through us when we walk with him. It's very cool. See, how do we do this? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to end right now. We're going to pray. We're going to dim the lights. And we'll just dim the lights. This is nice to dim the lights. But we're going to... Oh, yeah. Look, my lights are really bright still. Kind of like... I'm having a stroke. It's like everything went dark. I can't see anything. No, it's fine. When we traffic with someone, if we're on a trip with someone, if you're in the same train with someone, or the same plane with someone, there could be 300 people on that airplane. Y'all feel the same bumps. Y'all get the same meal. Sadly, you're all breathing the same air. You're together. And when you are with a person or a team or a group, there's bonding that takes place. I heard a beautiful thing tonight from one of our brothers here at church. I asked how he was doing, and he said, fantastic, and he shared a little thing about one of his children who had made mention that this COVID year has been the greatest year of our lives. It couldn't have been better because they had gotten married, and the dynamics were such that they were able to spend time together and just bond. That, think about it. How does that happen? Together all the time. When you're together, you begin to almost finish each other's thoughts. Have you noticed that when, I was told this years ago, and it seems like it's true, but the older people grow together, couples get older together. And I know it's true in Lisa and I's life. We've been married for over 40 years, and we'll be driving around or we'll watch something, and we'll both at the same time. It's great for us. It's sad for you. But if you're in the theater with us or something and we see some, isn't that great? We'll both turn to each other and go, isn't that great? And it's just kind of creepy. Unless it's happening with us two. You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of creepy if like some woman 3 aisles over does that, or some man 5 aisles over does that. No, but when you're bonded together, when you walk in the Spirit, you're walking with the Spirit. So you're doing this. Good morning, Lord. It's a beautiful tomorrow, Thursday morning. And Lord, what do you want to do today? Because I do have to go to work. I'm going to be leaving soon. Lord, you know all this. But I want to be open to what you want to do today. And as I'm reading this portion of scripture, in fact, I'll just do it like this. So now you don't do this at home, you get hurt. But, you know, you want to read through the Bible with purpose, not. But he who receives me receives he who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall get a prophet's reward. So if that was my reading that day, I would say, Lord, as I go about my day today, I'm just going to remember that. And Lord, if you want to use me as a prophet to those around me today to speak love and life into their lives, I'm ready. If you want to put something in my mouth to speak in the moment, then you do that. But I'm yielded to you today, Lord. And I'm delighted that by your grace, I've received you into my life because you came after me first. And I want to thank you for pulling me out of this cesspool world and putting heaven before me. So, Lord, just use me today if you would. And God, please help my mind to be kept to this commitment. Lord, thank you. And I'll talk to you in a minute or two. Right? Because the channel's always open. Right? You just leave the door open when you're... And you start walking and you start musing on that word. Wow. Lord, use me today like a prophet. I tell you what, man, your life would be transformed because the Holy Spirit says, oh, yeah. Oh, this is good. So I'm going to read a portion of scripture. I'm going to ask you to just sit there. I'm going to ask you to consider this. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples, they knew who he was. And they knew who the Holy Spirit was. By now, the Holy Spirit's in their life, at work. But there had not yet been a Pentecost, the power coming upon them. But listen to this. And I speak to the believer tonight. In fact, the worship team, if you guys can hear me, come on out. In Luke 11, verse 5, let this wash over you. And he, Jesus, said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, so the man just kept knocking, I need bread for my friend. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask. Jesus says to us tonight, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Church, did you hear that?
Yes.
Everyone who asks receives, says Jesus. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? I'm really hungry. Can I have some bread here? Here, kid, chew on this rock. No one's going to do that. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead of a fish? Can you imagine? Nobody does that. And Jesus is playing off of this, of course. Or if he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that means fallen in nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, Jack, I'm a Christian. I thought I had the Holy Spirit. You do. He's inside of you. We'll talk more about that next week when we finish this. He's inside of you. The moment you accepted Christ, he came inside. And there's awesome doctrine. He's under orders. He can't leave. You should know that. He cannot leave you. He's under the orders of Jesus. He can't leave. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It's different. The word is epi. E-P-I. Do you remember when the believers were in the upper room? Jesus had ascended back to heaven and they're all hiding out. And 120 of them were hiding out, praying. They had not gone public. They didn't have the power to go public. They had the message, but they had no power. They had the salvation, but they had no confidence. They were saved. If all the 120 of them would have died in that room, they would have gone to heaven. But God wanted to use them. God wants to use every single one of you here tonight. Every single one of us. Because the Holy Spirit dwells inside you, the believer, because you've looked to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, ask. And my Father will give him to you. It's the coming upon experience. He's speaking to believers. The word for the Spirit of God to live inside of you is the Greek word E-N. We'd spell it in English, E-N. And you actually say, like you do, I am, in. He's inside. Para, he's alongside you. Every non-Christian that's in the room now or listening, you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit is not in you, and he's not on you. He's sitting alongside you. He's not in you. He's everywhere else in the universe, but inside of you. Because you won't let him in. And so, para, he's alongside you. And he's the one that says, you shouldn't do that. You know, if you died right now, you're going to hell. Have you ever thought about my son? You should get faith in God. But for the believer who wants to walk in the Spirit and have God use them, that's what we're going to do now. You're going to ask, and you ask just exactly as you just read a moment ago, in faith. You ask believing. What is it? You ask God to honor his word. Isn't that cool? It's all on him. So in a moment tonight, some of you, I pray all of you, but you're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You should ask this, by the way, every day. But before you get out of bed, you should ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you. If you've never prayed that prayer before, you're going to heaven, you're a Christian, you're trusting him, that's settled. But don't you want power? Don't you want to live outside yourself? Don't you want to live beyond yourself? You won't be sinless. There'll be times when you get loose, mess it up. You'll say something, you'll do something. Oh, man. And the Holy Spirit will say, you see what happens when you do it in your own power? Now you sit down, let me do this. You need his power. I need his power. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, tonight, we look around at our needy world and our hurting world. And it's overwhelming. We look at the stress and the strain of relationships at a time like this, and financial issues and the drama of our nation. And we're hurting. We can be overwhelmed, Father. We so easily can get our eyes off of you. Lord, tonight I'm asking for my brothers and my sisters tonight. I know that I can only bring them so far in this prayer, and then I have to leave off. I can't go any further beyond. It's where they must go. But Lord, I would happily tonight be a fool for Christ, for you. That, Lord, by your biblical example to us, we all might grow. And Lord, I pray, as Paul the Apostle prayed, that follow me as I follow Christ. I love how he qualified that. Follow me, said Paul, as I follow Christ. That's the qualifier. As he followed Christ, then we decide if we follow Paul or not. Well, Lord, tonight I pray for my brothers and my sisters this evening that in this prayer they might follow me as I follow Christ. So, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I believe your word. I believe what is written in your holy scriptures. I know that you are God and you cannot lie. And I know that you know things about me and my life that I don't even know. So, Lord, I pray that you would take of me and that you'd cause that which is not pleasing in your sight to be dissolved away, and that you'd renew a right spirit within me, Father. The words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of my heart being acceptable to you, I pray. I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, my King, my Savior, that you'd strip away all things. And Lord, that you might come upon me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit to live like Jesus. Lord, come upon me for witness. Come upon me, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit. Come upon me, Lord God. In church family, as I'm praying this for me, I cannot go any further. I cannot pray it for you. I cannot go there. I can only go there for me. In these following moments, you can pray out loud, you can pray silently, but I'm going to ask you to pray, asking him to send his Holy Spirit to come upon you. And in that prayer, will you ask him to see to it that you surrender to him so that tomorrow, when you get up tomorrow, you're going to be full to take on the day. The enemy will be defeated tomorrow when you wake up. How's that? When you wake up, hell is going to say, oh no, he's awake. Can you imagine Satan and demons saying, oh no, she's up and she prayed for his power? So listen, as we now yield these moments to you, you must ask. No one can ask for you. So let's take that time right now together. Father, I know that at a time like this, all of us can sense the lateness of the hour of the church. And I think for all of us, your Spirit has been speaking to us. Make sure your lamp is full. Make sure you have the oil. Make sure you have the oil. Make sure you have the Holy Spirit governing your life. Listen, friend, tonight, make sure the Holy Spirit's calling the shots in your life. Please make sure that the Holy Spirit is stirring up His love in you, that He's calling you to love the unlovely. He's calling you to love people you previously hated. This week, Christian, tomorrow, as you've cried out to Him tonight, tomorrow you look and watch as you yield. You need to expect God tomorrow to do incredible things with you. You need to understand that. Don't live tomorrow in your own power, and don't live tomorrow in your own thoughts, and don't live tomorrow under your own guidance. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you do what you're committed to. If it's work, if it's whatever, you do those things that you're committed to. And all along the way, as you go, expect God to have divine appointments for you where power will be needed. Look, I mean it. He's not going to give you power if you're going to stay in bed all day. Honestly, you don't need any power. But if you get up tomorrow and you're going to go live for His glory, my dear friend, you can trust Him to show up 1,000,000%, I tell you. Expect Him. Those who know their God will carry out great exploits, says the Scripture. Father, I pray tonight that these who have prayed, Your filling of them of the Holy Spirit will propel them, Father. Many, God, I pray, will begin to discover the gifts or the gifting of the Holy Spirit in their life. Lord, there's an incredible army in this one service tonight, an army for Your kingdom's glory. Bless them, Almighty God. Overwhelm them, show them Your power. And may they run away rejoicing that they were found worthy to live for Your glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the empty tomb. Thank You for dying for us. Thank You for forgiving us. And Lord, for anyone, that they would come to You. In Jesus' name, church, let's stand and keep this moment. We can keep the lights down. But let's just end in this song of worship together and let God just wash over you. Church family, let Him heal you right now. Let Him remove any sickness that's from you. Whatever's overpowering you, give it to Jesus tonight. He doesn't want you to have it. Let's bless Him in our worship. In Jesus' name.